This evening for the ministry of God's Word, we read together from James chapter 3, the section, the subtitle above it is Taming the Tongue, James 3 verses 1 through 12, and we'll be reading that in connection with Lord's Day 40, God's will for us in the sixth commandment. I'd like to read these three questions and answers with you. That's on page 53 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. If you follow along and read these with me, I'll read both questions and answers. Again, boys and girls, the commandment, very simply stated in the Ten Commandments, is thou shalt not kill. And the Catechism explains to us what that means by way of not just killing physically with our hands, but other ways in which we kill as well, and tonight especially focusing on how we kill with our tongues. Question 105, again, I'll read both questions and answers. What is God's will for us in a sixth commandment? The answer is, I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I'm not to be party to this in others. Rather, I'm to put away all desire for revenge. I'm not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with the sword. Question 106, does this commandment refer only to killing? The answer, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. Finally, is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? The answer is no, and here's the positive side of the commandment. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So with that in mind, as far as our understanding of that commandment, we approach God's word here. The first 12 verses then of James 3, hear the inspired word of God. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Thus far God's word, and may he add his blessing to the reading and preaching of it this evening. Congregation, in the passage we were supposed to read this evening from Acts chapter 2, and in the text we read a moment ago in James 3, the Bible speaks of tongues of fire, tongues of fire. But as you might know, the tongues of fire described in Acts were of a much different nature than the fiery tongues described here in James. In fact, the tongues couldn't be more opposite. The tongues of fire in Acts, they were from heaven above, weren't they? They represented the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. And those tongues of fire were a sign of the baptism, a sign of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And as the worshipers were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues. And it's important to note as you do the reading and exegesis of that passage that those tongues weren't just tongues of gibberish. Those tongues weren't just some unintelligible, not understandable language. It was a tongue which was heard. It was a tongue and a language which was understood. In fact, many Jews were told, and Gentile converts had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks. They had come from all over the known world, and they were amazed at what they heard. What did they hear? The Bible says they heard Galileans, simple Galileans. We're to understand by that, not educated people, but simple Galileans speaking their native tongue, the tongue of the strangers, the foreigners who came to Jerusalem. And what were they saying? What were these simple Galileans saying in their native tongue? With their tongues, they were declaring the wonders of God. The wonders of God. But now in contrast to that, James 3, a much different tongue is described. It's an unsanctified tongue, isn't it? It's a tongue of evil that comes up from hell itself, set on fire by hell. That tongue, boys and girls, is the tongue we use when we're angry at someone. We call them names. We tell them, shut up. We say mean things to people. That's the tongue we use when we curse, when we swear, when we take God's name in vain. That's the tongue we use when we surgically, with such surgical precision, we tear someone down. We, quote unquote, put them in their place, right? We criticize. We backbite. We talk behind their backs. In short, this is the tongue we use to kill. This is the tongue we use to kill, to violate the sixth commandment. So James reminds us of the evil of this hypocrisy, that this is the same tongue with which we praise and worship God right here, right now, today, in the house of worship, and then tomorrow we use this tongue to call down curses on men made in God's image. So James rightly says to us, to you, to me, to the people of his day, to the church all over the world, this should not be. We've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, purified, as it were. And as a result, our tongues should be purified as well by the refining fire of the Holy Spirit, using our tongues to glorify Christ, no longer set ablaze by the fires of hell. So tonight we'll consider this truth more closely as we look to God's Word, in particular His will for us in the sixth commandment, giving particular attention tonight to the deadliness, to the destruction of the tongue, and looking again at this commandment really from more the perspective of the tongue in terms of what it means to kill. First thing, just looking at James here, by way of introduction, I think you know if you studied the book of James, I think you did in adult Bible study, the burden of the book of James here is that he's speaking to Christians with the hope of bringing them to a new greater spiritual maturity. He opens the book by talking about suffering. He talks about as well the Word of God and how our response to it builds us up. And again, the idea of making us mature, growing up into the Lord, and in a sense even reflecting or sort of echoing what Paul would say as well, growing up in our salvation. And then in chapter 3 here, he speaks about the tongue. Keeping in mind, this is the brother. This is the brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the first thing James does when speaking of the tongue, at least here in this chapter, he speaks of it earlier as well, but here he speaks of the tongue and he issues a warning. He issues a warning to those who teach, advising that not many of you should be teachers. Not many of you should be teachers because by our words, he says, we will be judged more strictly. I don't think you could say that James is discouraging someone from wanting to be a teacher. But really he's bringing to light here the great responsibility that teachers have, that preachers have. You could even say that parents have when it comes to teaching children. And the idea of the tongue being the instrument of communication with which we teach, with which we pass along knowledge and seek to help teach others and show others the way, as it were. So first of all, a warning to teachers, or a warning to those who would teach. Be careful, be warned. You'll be more strictly judged. The next thing James draws our attention to is the difficulty he begins in this chapter about taming the tongue. And notice as well, James, the brother of our Lord, begins with an honest confession. With a confession. We all stumble in many ways. It's not by accident, right? That isn't there just to say, well, hey, we all stumble in many ways. But he's just saying this to be, in all honesty, looking at this in terms of how difficult it is to tame the tongue, to say at the very beginning, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Perhaps he's reflecting on occasions in his own life and a very unique experience growing up in the same household with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he's reflecting on those 30 years, the first 30 years of Jesus' life when James saw Jesus grow and mature to a young man and into an older man of God. James saw firsthand what Luke said when he mentioned that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature among men. And no doubt James also knew and heard how Jesus used his tongue for the sake of righteousness and holiness. Perhaps James reflected on some of the sinful and mean comments he made to his brother and recalled that Jesus never spoke an ill word or a sinful word in his life. So in what we read here, we're to understand that a connection is being made here between spiritual maturity and the control of the tongue. In a sense, only a spiritually mature person can bridle the tongue, because it is a very difficult member of the body to control. And as followers of our Lord, as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who again have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, we're called to bridle the tongue, to learn as we would put a bit in the mouth of a horse or bridle on a horse, to control it, to gain mastery over it. And I do think it's noteworthy that, in a sense, one's maturity, spiritually speaking, is related here in James to the mastery, to the controlling of the tongue. It's a very, very good measuring stick when you think about it, isn't it? What is it that makes the greatest impression on people around us? What is it when thinking about your relationship with others? What is it that impresses you about others around you? Sometimes when we're young, when we're immature, we think it's the things that we do, right? That we call attention to ourselves. We want to show people, tell people the great things we've done, maybe the things we've accomplished. In reality, I think as we grow older, we begin to see the greatest impression we can make is in the area of our Christian character. And what better way to show that in terms of self-mastery than with our tongue, what we say, how we respond in an awkward situation, in a tense situation, a time of conflict, a time of argument, time of debate, times of anger, a time when someone else is out of control, and what do we say? Are we, as James says earlier, are we quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry? That's mastery over the tongue, isn't it? And people notice that. Or are we a hothead, spouting off of the mouth, saying things we don't think about at the moment, but later we really know we're going to regret. So the tongue, think of it as a spiritual thermometer, taking our spiritual temperature. Have you mastered your tongue? Have you mastered your tongue? Have you bridled it? Or are you one who lets it run loose, controlled not by your sanctified heart, but by your unsanctified passion, by your unsanctified temper, as we read about in the Lord's Day a little while ago, about anger and vindictiveness? Does that control your tongue? Some of the greatest masters of the Christian life, when it comes to Christian character, have reflected on this passage and this concept. They've come to the conclusion that bridling the tongue may often have more to do with what we do not say than what we say. Characterized not so much by our speech, but again by perhaps our lack of speech. The man who's bridled his tongue is not just the man who knows how to use his tongue, but who knows when and where to remain silent. So that's another aspect of this too, knowing when silence is golden. But there's much to be learned by this also, as there does seem to be two extremes in Christianity. Two extremes. There are those who would always prefer to remain silent, and there are those who seem to always overspeak. And so I think the lesson we learn from this when it comes to mastering the tongue and bridling it is that those who tend to remain silent must learn to speak, must learn to speak a good word in a timely fashion, in a timely way. And those who tend to overspeak ought to learn when to remain silent. Now, when James speaks of the mastery of the tongue, he isn't just talking about when or whether we do or don't speak. He's also referring to the words we use. Words, Lord willing, that are necessary words to speak? Is it necessary? Sensitive words? What will the effect of my words be on those around us? And always gracious, you might even say benevolent, kind words. Words that build up, not tear down. So remember, James' instruction is directed again to those who are prone to remain silent. Remembering silence is not always golden, that they should be able to speak up. Speak up for the sake of the gospel. He's definitely not saying again that silence is gold, but rather our tongues are to be bridled so that when we do speak, we have something good to say, something good to share by way of the good news with our neighbor. So bridling the tongue is indeed thought to be a hallmark of spiritual maturity. But it's interesting, he's quick to point out that nobody outside the Lord himself has mastered the tongue. It is really a moment by moment, a day by day battle in the heart of the Christian husband and wife and mother and father and sister and brother, isn't it? It's a day by day, moment by moment battle in the hearts of the child of God as Christ's Spirit sanctifies us through and through, even to the very words that we say, so that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ might be evident in our tongues, by what we say and by what we do not say. I think realizing this, we should be aware of this constant struggle. And perhaps a way of examining ourselves, even as we go to the table of the Lord next week, Sunday morning, is to ask loved ones, ask friends, ask people you trust around you, maybe people whom you work with, that maybe you keep each other accountable for various things, to listen. Listen as I speak. Hey, when I was speaking to someone about this and this, did I say anything that came off a little bit wrong? Was I a little harsh? Was my tone wrong? Did I say something that offended? I caught something in his reaction that looked like I said something that was really upsetting. So ask others. Yeah, I'm very good for that. Sometimes I don't even know the tone or the intensity with which I speak, and sometimes I'm told that, hey, Dad, you're getting a little bit carried away. Sometimes you don't know that. You don't realize that you're getting into a conversation, and you don't know how strong you're coming on. That can be offensive to others. So ask someone you know to keep you accountable, even for what you say and how you say it. Am I saying too much? Am I saying too little? And pray to God as well that he might show us this sin as well and our shortcomings of mastering our tongue, that we might continue to resist Satan and learn to bridle our tongues. Well, going on in verses 4 and 5, James continues to speak about the incredible power of the tongue. And really, in a sense, he gets that it's a disproportionate power. When you think of the tongue, it's disproportionate to its size in terms of its damage. He refers not only to the imagery of the bridle in the horse or the bit in the mouth of the horse, but also a small rudder and a mighty ship. I don't know how many of you have ever been on a cruise, on a big cruise liner. I don't know how many of you have seen a large vessel, these large ocean-going vessels, or even seen underneath them the size of the rudders, but I would imagine that the size of the rudders was very small by comparison with the rest of the ship. A very, very small rudder steering this gigantic ship this way and that way. James says, that's what the tongue is like. It's very small. And boys and girls, you think of your tongue? It's really not very strong. It doesn't have any bone in it. And yet it is so powerful to build up and to tear down as a word of encouragement, but also a word of discouragement. Our tongue can bring about great joy and happiness and gladness. It could send us home from school crying, weeping. sad, upset. Think of that, how often it is that, you know, just that one word someone says to you in the morning, that one just picks you up, you know, that one person maybe by surprise, they give you that encouragement, they give you that compliment, someone out of the blue, boy, that made my day, we say. And how often that we come home from school or work where someone, a boss or a colleague, said something that hurts so bad, and you don't know why, but it just stuck with you the whole day, right? And it affected you. It affected your work, what you thought about even on the way home, right? One word can turn the course of a whole day, and even more than that, turn the course of a whole life. It can build up. It can destroy. And we ask, why does this happen? Why do we say the things that we say? Well, know this, and again, this is a very humbling thing. The tongue speaks out of the overflow of the heart. The tongue speaks out of the overflow of the soul. And sometimes, when you hear people apologize and they call you names or they say something, we said it to others, say, oh, I didn't mean that. Well, yeah, you meant it because you said it. You're sorry you said it, but you said it, and you should repent for that. The tongue carries the breath of our souls, as someone said. The tongue carries the breath of our souls into the world in which you live, and it impacts the lives of others around you. And I don't mean to offend anyone who smokes, but I'm going to use this illustration. You know, people around, smokers, if they're non-smokers, they can tell that from that smell they've been smoking. If you're in a car with a smoker or even in an elevator and that person talks or breathes, they emanate that smoke. I had that experience sometimes when I go to classes or certain office bears from other churches. We ride in together in the back of the van, and I always know, okay, this guy's been smoking, and when he turns to talk to me, I wish I had gum to offer the brother. No offense, but it's, you know, it smells. The whole car, the atmosphere there, the smoke emanates from the back of that van. That person can only breathe out what is within. Well, in a sense, James says this is true of the tongue. But like most smokers, we may never notice the atmosphere we're breathing out. But it's true every time we open our mouths. We give way to what lies within. A mean spirit. A cruel spirit. Someone more prone to give discouraging or disparaging comments. Over against someone more prone to give encouraging comments. Complimentary things, saying kind things. Again, we give away what lies within our hearts. Are we critical? Do we have a critical spirit? Or do we have a loving, building up spirit? So in our conversation at home and at school, at work, do we breathe holiness and righteousness and really lighthearted love and gentleness into the room? Or do we fill the workplace? Do we fill the room with a foul odor of depravity and decadence, coarse joking? What's in your soul? What's in your heart? Sadly, so often we open our mouths and we prove it. We show others what lives within us. Well, here we can thank God for the Scriptures and again for the Holy Spirit that He's given us these things to believe, that teach us the way of righteousness, to sort of recalibrate our hearts and souls again, to set them on holiness, to pray to God that by His Word and Spirit He would fill us with His Word, to be sanctified, that we might be filled with Christ's goodness, His grace, so that then our tongues can not only praise Jesus here in church, but then also in the workplace and at home and with our friends, bring about comforting words, speaking peaceful words, that our words might be a breath of fresh air, a breath of righteousness and holiness to others around us. Well, there's a third thing that James talks about. He talks about the destruction caused by the tongue, doesn't he? Here, James' words just roll. The word pictures, rather, they simply roll. The tongue, he says, is a small member, but boasts of many things. He speaks of it as a fire, set on fire by hell itself. He says a tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body. Simply put, it's a tiny instrument, but it has a potential, the potential to ruin everything, to instantly destroy, instantly consume, to stain something like a dark ink blot on a pure white dress. The abuse, the misuse of the tongue can render every other grace in our lives impotent, and insignificant. Perhaps you know as well as I do, in some cases it only takes one single word, a misspoken word, to undo every good thing we've ever done or said or every good impression we've ever made on someone because of one word. One word we've said, it all crumbles away and we look like a hypocrite. I think at least in these ideas and word pictures that James is painting here, he has James 3 in the back of his mind speaking about the poison of the tongue. How about the poison of the serpent? Twisting the words of God himself. Did God really say, Eve, you must not eat the fruit? Restlessness as well and his disobedience to God. Satan goes about like a restless roaring lion and he produces restlessness in the heart. He's a beast and one of his chief instruments is that tiny instrument in our mouths, the very same tongue that God created to give praise to his name. Is the very tongue Satan would have to use to bring us to corruption, to bring about destruction in our lives. And James knows too from the very teaching of Jesus that this tongue can cause endless destruction. One person said you can destroy a person's reputation by your tongue more easily than you destroy their life by assault. And we know that. Another illustration James uses, boys and girls, is that of a fire. Have you ever been to a fire? A bonfire? Have you seen a home burn? Maybe on TV? Have you seen pictures, boys and girls, of forest fires and how quickly that fire sweeps through the forest? Sometimes they drop in these firemen who come in. They call them fire jumpers. They jump down in the middle of the forest. They try to, as fast as they can, cut down trees or just be able to stop the fire. Sometimes those men are killed because that forest fire sweeps so fast right through them, burning everything in its path, homes, buildings, killing anyone in its path. That's the strength of fire. That's the word picture James is giving us here also of this, how it is that a fire can destroy everything. That's the power of our words. Words which we say when we talk about someone behind their back, when we attack someone's character, when we make fun of them, we're ruining their reputation. We're scorching them. Maybe we say things about someone else, something funny about them, and we cause others to laugh. Someone trips and falls. Well, we say a few words. Hey, what a clumsy oaf. Well, someone liked that. Someone laughed. Well, ha-ha. You know, we say it again maybe. It's fun to poke fun of people because other people laugh. That's the way we think sometimes, boys and girls. Well, that's setting them on fire in a way. That's using our tongue for evil. We laugh at someone's mistakes, someone's failures. We light up the phone lines. Gossiping about someone's sins. Have you heard what happened to so-and-so, what they did? We take pleasure in someone's problems. We start fires that destroy our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, someone suggested that one of the most helpful spiritual exercises we could do is to quietly meditate on the Ten Commandments of God and think of the way the tongue has the capability of breaching each of these commandments, where we really need to do nothing more than speak or remain silent, and yet we still break these commandments. Well, finally, James brings out the inconsistency and the hypocrisy of it all. With the very tongues that on the Lord's Day sing praises to God, speaking words of love, the same tongue with which we read the Bible from, you know, on Sundays or in the evenings. These are the very tongues that the rest of the week, or perhaps at work, are filled with hatred and gossip, flattery, lies, lust, and adultery. Tongues given to speak the truth, instead speak falsehood. Tongues meant to bless the name of the Lord, instead blaspheme his name. Jonathan Edwards had some resolutions about the tongue. He resolved never to say anything about anyone unless it was acceptable to the highest degree of Christian honor and agreeable to the golden rule. He also resolved to speak the pure and simple truth. And thirdly, that there should be something of benevolence, something of kindness in everything he says. You might put it this way, something that was worth hearing, something that was worth saying for the benefit of others. We should think about that before we open our mouths. Is what I'm going to say, will it be beneficial? Will it build others up? Will it be acceptable? Will it be honorable to God? We need to guard our tongues. And in a sense, taming the tongue is very much like we said this morning about the Great Commission. It's impossible, isn't it? It is impossible. Only by God's grace, only by the Lord working within us by His Word and Spirit, changing our hearts, changing our minds, changing our will, can we go about this. Keeping in mind as well that we have one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in every way, whose tongue was tamed, who didn't sin, realizing that He is the one who went to the cross for us, suffering and dying for us, to sanctify us, forgiving us of our sins with the Father, that Spirit now lives within us. And Lord's Day 40 really gets at what this means as well as far as changing us. That we need to change by God's grace, change these things within us, the root of murder, that we need to change and be converted every day from our envy and our hatred, our anger, our vindictiveness. It gets at the emotions and the desires and the anger that lies behind the words we speak, knowing that it is only possible to speak from a heart of love. We have a pure heart, cleansing and disaffecting the well so that clean water, you might say, can flow forth. So we need to confess our sins, to repent, to pray to God for forgiveness and for His Spirit to change us inside and out, that we might be men and women of the Lord, emulating our Lord, doing what James says in James 1 verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. Also looking to Ephesians 4 verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Again, only the power of Christ within us can accomplish this, to tame the tongue. So make that part of your examination this week and your prayers, that our tongues, yes, might be tongues of fire, but the fires of holiness, the fire of the Spirit burning within us, that we might advance the cause of Christ, building up our neighbor in His reputation, encouraging others with the words we speak, that our tongue might speak words that burn pure and clean, evidence of the sanctification of the Spirit, pure, free from evil, to the glory of God and to the edification of our neighbor. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, You have created us to give You all glory, honor, and praise. You have given us these tongues with which to speak and sing Your praise, to shout Your praise to all the earth, that all the nations might know that You are God. And yet, Father, we confess before You that we have sinned. We have used our tongues for the purposes of evil. And, Father, we have spoken as well from the foulness of our own hearts. We have spoken sinful things. We've blasphemed the very name of You, our God, the very God whom we praise in this place. We pray, Lord, that You will forgive us for this, that You will sanctify us more and more each day, that Your Spirit would so work within us, that by Your Word we might have our hearts transformed more and more, and to have minds that are transformed as well, so that, Father, we might be able to think the right things and believe the right things and be filled with Your Word of righteousness and holiness, so that when we do speak, Father, we might speak out of the abundance of Your grace, Your mercies, and Your kindness, that You would so fill us, that, Father, even the very words we speak would show forth Your love and goodness to those around us. So, Father, we pray that our tongues might be used by You in great ways, that our tongues would burn with the fire of the Holy Spirit Himself, the fires of heaven above, purifying us, Lord, that we might be able to bring encouragement and love and kind words to others, that our tongues might be used to spread Your gospel as well, that we would be able to speak the good news to those who would need to hear it, so that by our own lives we would show forth the light of our salvation. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.